Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked. Neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. Then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry, for that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun. When I applied mine heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes, then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. What a blessing. What an incredible chapter here as we work our way through the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, here in chapter 8, Solomon continues to discuss the subject of wisdom. And as in chapter 7, he approaches wisdom from two different angles. We began to touch on it a little bit last week. On the one hand, man can gain knowledge and a limited amount of wisdom from applying knowledge and experimenting with life under the sun. There are things we can learn, and from an earthly perspective, we can gain a limited amount of wisdom. On the other hand, God's wisdom is unlimited. And there are certain things that we can never fully know. That's the fact of the matter. I know that really bothers some, you know. I mean, part of the problem in the world in which we live is why? Why is this happening? Why do we have to do this? Why can't we do this? Why does this happen? Why is this in the world? Why? I mean, the questions. We're going to see there are certain things man can never really know. Yet what God has revealed to man can give life and true joy and fulfillment. Wonderful to grasp this truth, particularly in chapter 8. Solomon addresses what we see in verse 16 and 17. Notice this phrase in verse 16. Solomon addresses the business that is done upon the earth. The business that is done upon the earth. Or, verse 17, the work that is done under the sun. He addresses how we are to respond to the life around us from God's perspective. We want to look at wisdom. We want to look at applying knowledge and exercising wisdom in our life concerning all the business done under the sun, all the things done in the earth, from God's perspective. Throughout our study so far, have you noticed how Solomon seems to be infatuated, if I can use that word, with justice? Like over and over again, Solomon seems to really hone in and have a strong feeling and desire for justice. Now remember, he asked God for wisdom because he wanted to be a just and honorable ruler. Turn back, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 3. Back in 1 Kings chapter 3, notice beginning of verse 5 of 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5. We read, Solomon is the king, about David has passed away. Solomon, his son, takes his stead. We read in verse 5, and Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Solomon is, you know, recounting to God. I mean, it's interesting. The first thing Solomon does when God says, Solomon, what can I give you? Solomon doesn't just say, oh, let's see, like more land and lots of money. I mean, Solomon says, he says, well, Lord, I just want to remind you, first of all, how aware I am of your goodness. I mean, what an incredible approach to the Lord and in that walking in the fear of God. Nothing wrong is we're going to see with him asking for anything else. But the first thing he does here is he commends and praises and worships the Lord for who he is. Well, anyway, verse 7, and now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And he says, but I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. I don't even know how to do this, how to deal with this. Notice what he says. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people? From the very beginning, Solomon seems to have a thing for justice, you know, wanting to be a just ruler, a just judge. And, you know, he says, I don't know how I can do this on my own. I just can't. There are so many people and there are so many problems. And I can guarantee you that he saw, as he witnessed the life of his father David, you know, he saw all the problems that all the people caused his father. And so he requested wisdom in order to, not just to be wise, not just to fill his head, but wisdom in order to discern, wisdom in order to be able to be a just judge, a just ruler. I mean, that he really desired that. So as we come here to, well, Proverbs, but even here in Ecclesiastes, Solomon continually addresses the issue of politics as well as the problems of seeming injustice in the world. He just kind of can't seem to get that out of his mind. He can't get away from that. You can sense, as we've gone through Solomon, I mean, as we've gone through Ecclesiastes, you can sense Solomon's frustration from man's perspective. I mean, you know, kind of, it's also in the Psalms from Asaph and even David. You can sense the frustration of, why is it? What can we do about the fact that the wicked seem to prosper and get away with it in this life? And those who want to do right and the righteous just seem to face adversity and trial and they seem to suffer. I mean, again, it frustrates Solomon as I read through Ecclesiastes. As you read through Proverbs, the same thing. You can tell it frustrates him. And yet, Solomon's conclusion concerning all this comes not from man's perspective, but God's perspective. He wants us to understand this. Now, notice what Solomon is doing and has done throughout Ecclesiastes. He is not calling on believers in the one true God to make it their life effort to right all the wrongs. Okay? I mean, here's Solomon's frustrated, injustice, things are horrible, the wicked prosper, the righteous suffer, they're under adversity. Solomon is not advocating, therefore, believers in the one true God, it should be your focus in life to fight injustice and to seek to right all the wrongs that are out there. He knows that we can't accomplish this. Okay, here is the most powerful, wealthy, wise man who ever lived. And was he able to wipe out injustice that he saw all around him? I mean, it bothered him. He lamented the fact. I mean, he saw it. He saw it throughout his life, and he's lamenting the fact. And yet, he could not eradicate all of the wrongs with all the power and money and wisdom and influence that he had. So he's not calling on believers to make it their life effort to right all the wrongs or their primary focus. He's not calling on believers either to revolt against the king or the government that is corrupt. In this chapter here, in chapter 8, this is so apropos to all of life and history, but really where we're at right now in life. In this chapter, he's revealing how we are to live wisely, that is according to God's perspective, amid all the business that is done upon the earth, particularly living in such an unjust world. How are we to live? How are we, with all the business done upon the earth, that's what verse 16 says, or all the work that is done under the sun, verse 17 says, how are we to be wise, and where does wisdom fit in to us living amid this unjust world, this world of injustice? And let me say this, I hope injustice bothers you as a Christian. You know, I hope you don't just see people suffering and, you know, see the rampant effects of sin in the world and just kind of turn your back and say, oh, I mean, you know, I don't care. I mean, you know, I'm comfy. I'm fine. I mean, I hope not. I mean, it bothered Solomon. But we have to understand, how do we respond to that? And we're going to look at some of that. So number one, first of all, we see the value of a wise person in verse 1 of chapter 8. The value of a wise person. I'm not going to go and reread as much as I can help not rereading the verses all again, because I read the chapter and we need to move along. But look at verse 1. The value of a wise person. First of all, number one, a wise person understands how to handle life. He understands. See that phrase? Who is as the wise, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? The wise person understands how to handle life. Every day we are interpreting life around us. We're taking in information about what's going on. And we can talk about from, first of all, starting within our own self that no one else can see or know, to the world and what's going on in the world around us. We are every day interpreting life around us. The wise man is unequaled in life because he can interpret life properly, unlike the fool. Remember the fool? The fool acts according to his own feelings and his own perspectives and leaves God out of the equation. That's what the fool does. The fool says, well, I think this and I feel this way, so I'm going to do this. And I'm not factoring God into any of these choices I'm making or anything, but here I'm just going to act according to my feelings or how someone else has told me I should act or stirred me up or whatever it might be. That's the fool. The wise man interprets life properly. What does that entail? To interpret life properly, number one, it entails knowing God's word. We keep coming back to this a lot. Knowing God's word, seeing life from God's perspective. You cannot see life from God's perspective without knowing his perspective. And the only way we know his perspective is from the revelation that he's given to us. There's no other way. I can't look at nature and determine life from God's perspective. So I look at nature and I see all the, you know, I've said this before, I see all the beautiful, you know, the beautiful ocean. And you stand there and you see the ocean, or you stand and see the mountains. And then all of a sudden you see, oh, look at that beautiful little sea lion out there and the little otter. It's so pretty. See, oh God, you're so great. Then you see this giant shark come up out of the water and grab it and pull it under and kill it and eat it. And whoa, wait, I got to rethink my theology here, Lord, right? No, I mean, the only way we can interpret life from God's perspective isn't through our own experience or looking around or seeing nature. It's from his word. Because I can look at that and then I can say, whoa, you know what? God did create this incredible world, but there's something called sin and death, you know, that's a part of it that he's allowing right now. I know that from his word. I don't know that just from, you know, seeing nature. So that's what I mean. The value of a wise person, he understands how to handle life. The interpretation of a thing. Number one, by knowing God's word or seeing life from God's perspective. But number two, by then applying God's word. See, making application on a daily basis. It's one thing, again, to just know. We can know a lot of scripture. We can really know how God views life in the here and now, but if it's just all up here and we don't live and apply that in our own lives, we're not wise. We're not a wise person. So a wise person, Solomon describes here in verse 8, who is as the wise? I mean, he's unequaled. Who knows the interpretation of a thing? He understands how to handle life, number one. See how it says, who is as the wise and who knoweth the interpretation? That's the wise person who does. Number one, he understands how to handle life. Number two, he positively impacts others. He positively impacts others. It says here, a man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. You see, a wise man's countenance stands out as different from the world around him or her. A wise person. The word boldness here in verse 1, it's not a positive attribute, but it's a negative one. That's not a good thing. When it says boldness, it says, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. The idea is sternness or hardness. You're looking at life sternly or hardly, you know, bold face. I mean, that kind of thing. It's not a positive thing. The wise man's countenance is one of joy and peace and confidence. And those elements are foreign to the world in which we live today. Joy and peace and confidence. We don't see that in the world around us, and we don't see that in the lives of unbelievers many around and even many believers around us. Joy and peace and confidence. Even amidst, again, remember all that we're going to see, all this turmoil, all of this injustice that's going on in the world. I mean, isn't it true that sometimes you can, you know, you can just look at a person and you know, you can see their face, you can see the fact that they're not walking around like, you know, sour grapes all the time, and they're actually, you know, happy and kind of relaxed but confident at the same time, and they love the Lord. You can see that in the person's countenance oftentimes, and that's a wise person. His countenance stands out as different from the world. And number two, he is a source of blessing to others. Back in Numbers, Numbers chapter 6 and verse 25, Aaron gives this benediction and he's blessing the people. And he says in verse 25, "The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee." See, the wise person's face, wisdom maketh his face to shine. We find in Numbers 6:25, Aaron requesting and blessing the people and saying, "The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee." There's a benefit to others when one's face is shining on another. God's face shined on Israel, and this resulted in blessing to others. The wise person also will positively impact those around him or her. The fool is only concerned about what? Himself. Yeah. I don't care. I don't care about anything or anybody else except myself. You know, I don't care if I hurt somebody by saying this or doing this, or I don't care if I don't benefit anybody by this or this. You know, the fool, this attitude. The wise person, he has a countenance different from the world. It's of joy and it's of peace and it's of confidence. And the wise person causes his face to shine upon others. He's a blessing to others. His life or her life impacts others in a wonderful way. That's the wise. Okay, now, next, we've got to move on. Number two. Then Solomon addresses the wise person's relationship to government. Now, I want to go through this. I'd like to take more time to go through this, but I've spent too much time in our introduction, so we're going to do this rather quickly. The wise person's relationship to government. Again, I've already read the text, so I'm not going to reread all of it again, but number one, Solomon says that the wise person will obey the laws of the land. See that in verses 2 and 4? Obey the laws of the land. God is the one who has allowed the powers that be. And our responsibility to God is to honor the king. Romans chapter 13. I mean, we're familiar with Romans chapter 13. I'm pretty sure we've dealt with this text before, but Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God." The powers that be are ordained of God. God has allowed the leaders of our nation, the leaders of our state, the leaders of our city, the leaders of our village, the leaders of whatever. He has allowed. "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." And then he goes down here and says he's a minister to God of thee for good, and be subject not only for wrath, but for conscience sake. And then he talks about paying tribute and pay your time. I mean, obey the laws of the land as a Christian. I mean, Solomon is saying this back to the wise person back under his kingdom or rulership. Obey the laws of the land. Our obedience to civil government is obedience to the will of God. And we say, yay, amen, yay, amen. But let me add, whether we like the ruler or not. And then we say, oh, okay, well, I don't know. I mean, this is God's word. This is wisdom from God's perspective. Because it's not wisdom from my perspective. You know, wisdom from my perspective is, usurp, rebel, rise up. You know? Obey the laws of the land. Verses 2 and 4. Number two, okay, this one's even harder, okay? Have a proper attitude toward rulers. Have a proper attitude toward, look at the first part of verse 3, be not hasty to go out of his sight. The idea of hasty to go out is to be angry and resign or revolt because one doesn't like what the ruler is doing or who he or she is. Attitude is the key here. Attitude's the key. The key is your attitude toward the king, your attitude toward the one whom God has put in authority, the one whom God has allowed to be in authority. Attitude. Think about two people. Consider Daniel and consider the Apostle Paul. Both men were testimonies to horrible, ruthless rulers. They were. I mean, you think Bush was bad. You think Trump's going to be bad. You think Obama was bad or Clinton might have been bad. What about Nero and Belteshazzar and Darius? It doesn't get worse. These men had the proper attitude, even though deep inside, I'm sure, let me put it in today's vernacular, they couldn't stand the rulers who God has allowed to be in place over them. Obey the laws of the land, number one. This is the wise person's relationship to government, not the fool, okay? We see a lot of foolishness going on today. A lot of fools prancing around. This is the wise person's relationship. Number one, obey the laws of the land. Number two, have a proper attitude toward rulers. Number three, though, never compromise truth. In verse 3, stand not in an evil thing. The ruler, Solomon says here, the ruler is going to do what he pleases no matter what others say. You know, he's going to do what he's going to do. But Christians, I'm bringing this into the church today, Christians have a responsibility to obey God rather than men if they are ever forced to go against the commands of God. Now, I didn't say if you don't like what, you know, the ruler does, or you don't like what they're teaching, or you don't like them, well, I can just revolt and rebel and, you know, no. If you're ever forced to do something, remember the first century church? I have two texts here. You can look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 13 and Acts chapter 5 and verse 25. I'm gonna just turn there quickly. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Remember this. They saw the boldness of Peter, John, the religious leaders of the day, wicked men. They perceived they were unlearned, ignorant men. They marveled. They took knowledge of them. They had been with Jesus, and they looked at the man that they healed, and you know, they're saying, "What are we going to do with these guys? These Peter and John, and what are we going to do with them? I mean, they healed this guy. I mean, we can't, like, something's just, what do we do?" Verse 17, but that it spread no further among the people, let us threaten them that they speak henceforth no more in this name, the name of Jesus. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye, you be the judge. But for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And then they further threatened them and let them go. And then over in chapter 5, just one chapter over, and beginning in verse 25, then came one and told them, behold, the men whom you put in prison, they're standing in the temple and they're teaching the people. And verse 26, then went in the captain with the officers, brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. The idea is, you know, they would have taken them with violence, but were fearful of the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, did we not straitly command you, ye should not teach in this name? And ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Of course, we're familiar with this. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So back to the wise person's relationship to government, never compromise the truth. We're not, you know, Solomon is not saying, God is not saying, God is not desiring that we, you know, deny Jesus Christ. That we engage in behavior that God has forbidden. He's not saying that. Don't ever compromise the truth. There's a time to stand up. Christians have been martyred for their faith because they would not say what people wanted them to say. Never compromise the truth. Letter D, we need to exercise discernment with regard to action and inaction. When to take action and when not to. Verse 5, That's what verse 5 is telling us here. A wise man will know when to speak and when to remain silent. When to act and when to refrain from action. You see, actions have consequences. And the wise person will consider the consequences of his actions, not just his own feelings. Well, I want to do this, you know. I'm going to set this straight, or I'm going to da-da-da-da-da-da. And there may be a time and a place to, and a time and a place not to. The wise person considers, if I do this here and now, in this place, in this way, what are the consequences going to be? The fool says, I don't care. I'm just going to do it, you know. No matter how many people it hurts. The wise person won't simply follow his emotions or feelings in an effort to stir up others or get them to rebel against the rulers, you know. Well, I can't stand the fact that this person's elected, so I'm going to just stir everybody up and make them all, you know, I don't know, whatever, any country, whatever. I'm not talking about anything now. I'm just saying, okay? But the fool does that. The fool. The wise person obeys the laws of the land, has a proper attitude toward the rulers whom God has put in place. Never compromises the truth, exercises discernment with regard to action and inaction, and finally, verses 6 through 9, the wise person in relationship to government realizes that ultimately God's in control. Verses 6, 7, 8, 9. We read that. Ultimately, we cannot control, man cannot control what happens in life. We are finite. We are limited in power. We are limited in understanding. We cannot control what we cannot see. So Solomon mentions here, we can't control our time of death. We can't even control war and wickedness in the earth. And we cannot control the consequences of our actions. Verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. But as we see from this chapter, the one thing we can control is our own belief and our own behavior toward all the business that is done upon the earth. Therefore, how we behave and interact with political leadership is important. It really is. And I mean, how apropos is this text for us today? It was apropos 4 years ago. And 8 years ago, and 12 years ago, and 16 years, and everything in between. It's appropriate. Doesn't matter who's in office, your choice or not. The one you wanted to be in there or not. And I'm not just talking about the president. I'm talking about our city, everything, you know? There are levels of civil government, and God isn't singling out one level over another. He's saying the powers that be. I mean, they're ordained of God. Make sure we obey the laws of the land, and then we have the right attitude. Don't do wrong, don't compromise truth, but exercise some wisdom and discernment in knowing when to act and when to not act, and realize I'm in control of the whole thing. I mean, that's what we find. The whole point of these verses seems to be that a truly wise person will be even-keeled and sober concerning a ruler whom he or she dislikes rather than angry and reactionary. Can you see that in there, in that text? I mean, this is the point Solomon's making. Who is a wise man? I mean, he knows how to interpret life, and here's how you interpret it in the political, civil realm and spectrum. And again, Solomon is talking about, I mean, the context of Solomon and the context of Daniel and the context of Paul, the context of like most all of the Bible is written under, you know, political, tyrannical despots. I mean, we're not even talking, you know, some nice democracy and we get to vote and elect who. I mean, it's way worse off than what we're dealing with now. Number three. So we've seen the value of a wise person. We've seen the wise person's relationship to government. And now notice the wise person's response to injustice. And we have that in verses 10 to the end of the chapter. If we're going to exercise wisdom and be the wise person who is unequaled in the world, how do we respond to injustice? We've already considered the fact that the wicked seem to prosper and the righteous seem to suffer adversity. I mean, he's mentioned that time and again because he has this injustice thing constantly before him, Solomon does. Now Solomon considers how the wise man or woman is to respond to this injustice in the world. He's not just saying it exists because he's said that over and over again. Man, the wise man, this is crazy. The law's vanity. from man's perspective, life is vanity because the person who's wicked seems to prosper. And the now he's saying how we respond to this injustice in the world. Number one, recognize that injustice is part of this sin-cursed world. Recognize that fact. Injustice is a part of this sin-cursed world. That's what verses 10, 11, and 14 are telling us. And look at verse 10. Number one, the wicked are praised. See verse 10? The wicked are praised. Here's the wicked. The wicked were getting a decent burial, and they were lauded by the world. They were able to, see that? They were able to come and go from the place of the holy. They were lauded by the world who failed to remember who these people really were. Now, the word forgotten here in verse 10 means to leave something by forgetfulness. I don't believe it. The people were forgotten, but I'm saying those who came after forgot who they were, their character. I mean, who they really were. The people were not forgotten. Their character was. I mean, how true this is even today. The wicked are praised. And how often when you turn on the TV or get a newspaper or go online, do you see the world take no notice of the godly men and women who die, but they grieve the death of the most godless men and women on the planet? You know? Man, that's totally unjust. That's totally unjust from a perspective of righteousness and wickedness, or from a believer's perspective. I mean, you know, you think of all the godly people who die every day, the people who have godly pastors and Bible teachers and Sunday school teachers and people in churches that are God-fearing and they love the Lord, and they die every day. Every day there's so many of them who die. And yet the only people the world lauds, you know, are the filthiest of entertainers or the filthiest of politicians or the filthiest of somebody who just made a big name somehow in living a life of complete wickedness. And Solomon saying, man, it's just so unjust, you know. We have to recognize that injustice is a part of this sin-cursed world. The wicked are praised. Number two, the righteous are reproached. See that in verse 14? The righteous are reproached. Bad things happen to those who are just and righteous, just as good things happen to those who are wicked. And Lotus Solomon laments this fact as, quote, a vanity which is done upon the earth. I mean, the wicked are praised and the righteous are reproached. I mean, really, you actually try to be do God-honoring works, and you try to be a testimony for the Lord in work or school or whatever it might be, and you're one of them, you know. Oh, you're one of those Christians. Okay, yeah, well, it's funny because I get this a lot, because when I talk to people, when they find out, oh, yeah, you know, I'm an elder at Grace Bible Church, oh, everything changes. The way they talk to you just changes. That, you know, everything's different, you know. Oh, okay, well, you know, I can't really be myself around you. I mean, you know, this is the way life is today. The wicked are praised, the righteous are reproached. And Solomon notices in verse 11, he mentions in verse 11, the lack of immediate judgment fosters even greater wickedness. Now, I'm not sure, because the context doesn't say. I mean, you got to look at the context to find out, you know, scripture interprets scripture. There's no context here to understand whether this is referring to the lack of immediate judgment on the part of men, you know, or of God. You know, because God allows sometimes people to not get what they justly deserve on this earth for a while. So, and man has the same problem. Don't we have like a death row in California, but nobody's been put to death for like years and years or whatever? I mean, some ridiculous thing. But the point is this, either way, whether Solomon's referring to God's allowing a lack of, you know, of punishment, or man not executing punishment right away properly, either way, the point is this. Wicked men think they can continue to get away with it because they don't always face immediate consequences. They think they can get away with it. We have to understand that today. We need to recognize that injustice is a part of this sin-cursed world. Solomon didn't like it. I don't like it. You shouldn't like it, but it's what it is. We have to recognize that fact. Number two, our response to injustice, number two, is to submit to the fact that God will execute justice in the end. We have to submit to that fact. I know it's hard because I'm not patient. I mean, I am. I'm a very patient person, but in regards to this, don't scowl at me. I'm not a patient person, okay, but you know, I'm not patient. But God, we have to submit. Recognize that injustice is a part of this sin cursed world and submit to the fact that God will execute justice in the end. A quick side note here, listen. We cannot make it our goal and focus to be social justice advocates in the world. Now, I know this is frustrating to see injustice. I can't stand it. I can't stand to see what goes on in the world and how other people exploit other people and take advantage of them and do all these horrible things. It's frustrating. It was for Solomon, as I said before, who had more money, power, and resources than all of us. It's frustrating for Christians today. And yes, if we happen to be able to do something, we should do it. You know, I mean, if something's happening in your vicinity and you can do something about it, do something. I'm not saying, you know, turn your back on, you know, if you can do something to help somebody out or see something that is, you know, needs to be dealt with, deal with it. I'm not saying to turn your back. But I'm saying the role and the focus of the church today in the here and now is not social justice, but spiritual transformation through evangelism and discipleship. Because that is what changes the hearts and lives of people. That's our role. That's what Christ told us to do. This is what the New Testament is all about. And the epistles, all those letters written to the churches, preach the word, teach the word, get in the word, tell others, make sure you're living the life that you need. I mean, all these things, this is so important. It's just a side note. But we need as Christians today to submit to the fact that God will deliver justice in the end. One of the items of hidden wisdom that cannot be gained by the natural man is what lies beyond the grave. The certain judgment for all who have spurned the way of truth. I wouldn't know that just by looking at the world around me. This comes by way of divine revelation. And it can only be obtained through careful and yielded study of the word of God. That's what we have here in verses 12 and 13, where man says, I can get away with it. And why do the righteous suffer? And why do the wicked seem to get away with everything? And woe is me. And we're all, you know, they're dying and they're, you know, like just like I'm dying, but they're lauded and I'm not and all this stuff. I can't look at the world and say, God in the end will be the just judge. But I can look into the word and know that that's going to be the case because that's what he's revealed to us. I know it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him, but it shall not be well with the wicked. Verse 13. It will be well with them that fear God. Verse 12. Maybe not now, but in the end, those who live life fearing God will reap an incredible reward. But verse 13, it will not be well with the wicked. In fact, notice the wording here. The apparently happy and prosperous years of evil men are, they're just a passing vapor. It's short-lived. Notice, it's a shadow. I mean, what's a shadow? I mean, it's something that's just kind of there, but it just disappears. Imagine how terribly unjust and vain it would be if there was not a holy God in control of all things, before whom each one must stand. Sin must be judged, and it will be judged. It will. We can rest in that fact as Christians today. We can. I know we're impatient, and we want it to happen right now, and we want, you know, but it will in God's time. Letter C then, also, finally, focus on God's gracious provision, even amid the injustices in the world. And in verse 15, this is so important. Solomon realized that despite injustice in the world, God will execute justice in the end. He realized he couldn't right all the wrongs in the world. Therefore, he focused on what he could control under the sun. That is being thankful for whatever God graciously provided. That entails, number one, the enjoyment of God's good and gracious gifts. See that? Then I commended mirth. If I can put it in my own wording, I went ahead and said, you know what? Enjoyment of what God has given to me is what I need to do in the here and now. I commended mirth. enjoyment of God's good and gracious gifts. And number two, acknowledgement of God's authorship of our days. See that in verse 15, the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun. See, this is wisdom from God's perspective. This is how we, as Christians, in wisdom, deal with all the business done under the sun, and particularly all the injustices in the world. We acknowledge that God is the author of our days. Solomon concludes this chapter by once again highlighting the difference between human wisdom and divine revelation. That's in verses 16 and 17. He had experimented much. I mean, to the point of little sleep, you know. He says this here. Could not even sleep. I mean, sure, when he's, you know, when he was planting all the vineyards, I'm sure he was up all night, like making sure the crows and the birds and stuff weren't getting the seeds. I mean, he was probably, you know, couldn't even sleep. He's out there with his shotgun waiting for those crows and coyotes or whatever. I mean, the point is, I mean, he even of little sleep, he had experimented much in order to discover the purpose of life. See that in verse 16? And yet man of his own efforts cannot discover the wisdom of God. Verse 17. Of his own efforts, we can't. It takes divine revelation to see life through God's perspective and to fear God. So that's why we have this. I love Ecclesiastes. I'm so thankful for this book, because without it, we wouldn't know how to be wise people in the earth amid all we're living through and dealing with right now. We can't just observe life and come up with wisdom. It takes God revealing to us what is true wisdom. Then what's our responsibility? Oh, good. Okay. Yeah, I learned that today. That was nice. Just go your own way and not do anything about it. No, our responsibility is to apply it, to live our lives with this truth around us, clothed, if you will, in this truth every day. All right, our time's up. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful consideration that the time we've been able to take today to consider Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Lord, may we just continue to think on these things and to meditate on your word and make sure that all of life that we live, we are understanding it from your perspective, and help us to be people who are wise. Lord, help us to exercise wisdom, not just for our good, not even just for the good of others around us, but for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.